5:18-19. As through one trespass condemnation cometh unto all men, even so through one act of righteousness justification of life cometh unto all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15. Since by a man cometh death, by a man cometh also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We'll ask Robert Carnegie to ask the Lord's blessing now.
Our dear Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before your throne of grace and mercy, dear Father, at this special time, asking for your special blessing as we remember our dear brother, Vincent Panucci. We would also ask at this time that it might be a comfort to those of his family that are gathered here, and indeed that all of us may experience a message of hope based on the promises of your word. We ask your very special blessing, guidance, and direction now upon our brother Jim as he ministers unto us. And we continue to pray for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
This is not a happy occasion, but still there is much to be happy about, to look forward to. And Vincent wished that I share with you elements of his faith. The sadness and sorrow of sin and death has been around for a long time, far longer than we have been. Many scientists, and most atheists, estimate from geology or anthropology that man has been around for 50,000 to 5 million years. Now, that's quite a broad range of uncertainty, about a factor of 100, but then. However, the DNA evidence now says it's more like 6,000 to 6,500 years to go back to mitochondrial Eve, or Mother Eve. And at that time, our father Adam and Mother Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and dying entered human history. But God has a better plan. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." That command is a tall order. God started by making man in his image, that is, able to reason right from wrong, but man did not have experience. And when man sinned, he gained the likeness of God in knowing good and evil, but he lost the image of God. It was marred. Yet, when the promised times of restitution will have done their work, man will have gained both the image and likeness of God. And all mankind will have dominion over the fish, the birds, and all the animals. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. The link between the sad past and the wonderful future is Jesus Christ, who gave himself once for all, a ransom for all. In Eden, the desirable land, our first parents made the wrong choice. But still God promised, "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, that of the serpent, of Satan. And thou, serpent, Satan, shall bruise his heel." Worse to have a sore head than a sore heel. Then, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, God expanded on the promise. "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves." It was pointing to the time when God would sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, to be raised and ultimately bless all the nations of the earth, even those that must first be raised from the dead to come back. Since that time, God has been developing faithful Christians to learn to love even their enemies, so that in the 1,000-year kingdom, they may join with Christ to bless all the nations of the earth. Why must we learn to love even our enemies? Well, we must if we are to bless them in Christ's kingdom. It takes the first three chapters of Genesis to get us into trouble, but the last three chapters of the Bible get us back out again. "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." All. That means you. And that means you. And me. And you too. Vincent's hope was for each and every one of us. And it has been his hope that he will be able to join with Christ for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Now, there will be times when the family needs help and encouragement. Let each of us offer help to the extent that we're able. There will be times, perhaps, when physical help is needed. Other times when encouragement is needed and comfort. There are some times that we may have a chance to do something firsthand. And when not, we have the telephone. Or if you've given up your telephone, you have the cell phone. And no matter what happens to that cell phone, nobody is outside the range of prayer. In that way, we can honor the memory of Vincent Graziano Pannucci. Let us be happy in the prospect that Vincent Pannucci will see us again. From here on, let us live our lives so that Vincent will be happy to talk about us. We will now have a favorite hymn of Vincent's, Hymn, The Cleansing Stream by Mark and James and Timothy Davis.
See the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide, the blood which Christ so freely gave, which all our sins will hide. The cleansing stream I see, and now by faith cleanseth me.
Service, each of you who desires to may share a thought, an experience with Vincent that we might like to enjoy. Now, I'll mention that the Los Angeles County Fair just concluded, has a Bible students booth ever since 1965, a little over 50 years ago. The booth was put together by several contributing their talents. Vince Pannucci laid the foundation, the concrete foundation, upon which all others then built. Vincent in Olympia participated in translating the God Has a Plan booklet into Spanish. Dios tiene un plan. Years later, it continues to be one of the two most frequently requested Spanish booklets at the L.A. County Fair, having a circulation of about 90 again this year, maybe slightly more. Vincent was generous. Many can testify to that. And he hosted Bible studies in his house various years for over half a century. I'd like to share an article from the Los Angeles Times back 22 years ago. I'll read it to you, but there are copies of it out in the lobby if you would like to take one home. Los Angeles Times, 1994, September the 4th. Peacemaker. That's P-I-E-C-E. Peacemaker. His work restores what nature and time tear down. Vincent G. Panucci owns United Staff and Stone, a small company near Dodger Stadium that restores, repairs, and makes moldings, facades, and balustrades, banisters, for historic buildings, churches, and residences. Much of his work has been to repair damage from the earthquakes of 1971, 1987, 1991, 1994. He has undertaken projects at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Boyle Heights and is working on the Young Apartments on Grand Avenue. Panucci projects have also included St. Bibiana's Cathedral, the Biltmore Hotel, and the Shrine Auditorium. A film of plaster dust permeates the shop. Photographs, scrapbooks, and blueprints tell Panucci's story of the last half century. He worked at the houses of Hollywood celebrities, Dean Martin, John Wayne, Aaron Spelling, Charles Bronson, Dionne Warwick, as well as at the Getty Museum and at Caltech. Panucci was interviewed by Berkeley Hudson. Quote, "I was born in southern Italy 74 moons ago. Maybe I don't look it, but I am 74. I went to work at 11 for a mason, my uncle. He was repairing homes, building homes. We used to grind by hand the terrazzo, the chips of marble mixed with cement, laid in a layer of maybe half an inch. We'd grind it with water and grinding stone to bring out the sheen. We did everything by hand. I used to mix the mud, the mortar, with a hoe. It was hard work. My uncle was not kindly to me. My father was in this country and told him to take care of me. My mother said, 'Your uncle is your mentor.' In my hometown, I used to draw pretty good, so they called me Michelangelo. I came to this country in 1938 when I was 17. My home state was Connecticut. Then I came to California during the war to work for the government for the Forestry Service. I was a citizen, but I had to register as an enemy alien because I was from Italy. Before I bought this company in the early 1970s, I was doing masonry. In the 50s, there were tract homes that needed masonry, chimneys, slate floors, tile sinks. We did a lot of work for the actors in Beverly Hills, Bel Air. We had to do this finial, a decorative top, for a gate for Dean Martin. Somebody told me about this company that was finishing work at the Paul Getty Museum that they might be able to help me with the finial. They said the Getty would be their last job. They were selling their company. So I said, 'Okay, I'll buy the company, providing I can work with you to get the hang of it.' That's what I did. As a mason, I stacked bricks on top of one another. It's tiresome, boring. This is more interesting. You create things. It can take months. You start out with broken pieces. You piece it together, then make molds. We do everything from A to Z. In this work, you always learn. Otherwise, I would have given up a long time ago. You learn until you die. You have to specialize. Otherwise, you're a jack of all trades, master of none. This is the area of specialization. So we do columns, balustrades, fireplaces, mantles, all things like that. We restore. The number one thing is we take the pieces that have been damaged, bring them to the shop, and make samples to blend the texture, the color, and make it stronger. Most of our work is veneer, not structural. But when we work on Gothic windows in churches, we put in a big steel rod about 20 feet across. We work around that rod. Plus, put some flat steel pieces around to strengthen things so that when seismic movements take place, it's solid. In some cases, we do a structural project, like St. Mary's, where one of three windows collapsed in the January 17th earthquake. That would be the same year that this is being reported. These were solid, precast concrete windows, maybe 4 to 6 inches thick. They were way up where the peak is in front of the church. We strengthened those with brackets and put in special screws that drive through concrete. That church has been there 70, 80 years. In those days, when they constructed it, they didn't think about seismic measurements. It's hard to remember all the things we've done. At the Biltmore, the telephone company put some cables in 8 or 9 years ago. They cut the wires holding the ceiling. So the ceiling fell in. We had to replace the coffers, 18 of these octagonal Venetian-type ceiling covers. We had to take one of the good ones down, make a rubber mold and a replica. Then there was all this little gingerbread design in between that we had to make and replace. When we finished, you couldn't tell the difference. At the Shrine Auditorium, we had to get a cherry picker to work on the roof and north side. That was damaged, I think, in the 1971 earthquake. There were a lot of cracks in the pediments. We had to rebuild them by hand. Sometimes we're replicating or enhancing the work of a sculptor. Long ago, they took their time. They were dedicated. You see beautiful proportion on the columns that they made. Nowadays, anything goes. They mix birds with mice. There's no style. Because you have money doesn't mean you have taste. I've talked myself out of some jobs. People say, "Mr. Panucci, what do you think?" I say, "You're making a mistake. You don't want to overpower the situation. You want balance." Now, before opening up to everyone else, this is a testimony given by Vincent's brother, Julius, who is in the back row. A book could be written about this wonderful man, Vincenzo. Our Heavenly Father has. Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Memo. Forgetting those things that are behind, our frailties are blotted out via our Lord Jesus' merit. Vincent Panucci. Friends, thank you for your friendship, as is highlighted towards the family of Vincent G. Panucci. Husband, father, grandfather, brother, uncle, philanthropist, etc. But above all, Vincent was a friend. A friend is always there. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We will miss him, but above all, he will be missed by his beloved wife, Olympia, as well as the immediate family. Personally, as his natural brother, He assumed the role of my natural father, since my father passed away when I was 10 years of age. April 30th, 1942. Vincent guided me to an appreciation of God's character and his interest in the human family. No gift could compare to such a heavenly treasure. He was my mentor during my critical years of choosing a career to be a provider for my future family. At the time of my father's death, Vincent was 22 years old and assumed the headship of our family. Our father had immigrated from Italy, necessitated by economics, to provide for his family. Eventually, Vincent immigrated to join him. My mother and three other siblings stayed behind in Italy. Eventually, at age 14, I was able to come to America and join Vincent. And a primary mission was to investigate his interest in this strange religion he had succumbed to. Well, by now we know that I also became a victim. By the Lord's grace, and thanks to Vincent, I consecrated at the San Diego Labor Day Convention, 1951. Brother Ed Fay gave the discourse, and Brother John Hall baptized me. Both well known here. Vincent was an exceptional philanthropist. What little we had in the small town in Italy, he would find a way to share it with the local beggars that came to knock on our doors. Even after he had immigrated to this country, the beggars would ask about him. Spiritually, we shared many edifying experiences, attending conventions within the driving distances of Southern California. One special privilege was chauffeuring elderly brethren to and from meetings as well as conventions. All these activities occurred while we both held the honorable office of deacon. During the time of my particular tenure, that is in the middle 1950s, the LA class of which we were members, there were 12 elders and 12 deacons. I am convinced that Vincent's ultimate joy would be to reunite with our beloved brethren that have gone to their reward before us. Meeting our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus would reach the ultimate level of ecstasy. Oh, that all of us would be so privileged. Thank you. And now others may share their remembrances with us. Does someone have the microphone? Okay. Okay, I see one in front, almost in front. Bob Carnegie.
We're all brethren in this church, but we also all had a couple of special friends, and Vincent was one of those special friends for me. I'm not Italian, but he always said to me, you know, I can see inside you are Italian. And whenever we'd see each other, which was often, he always said the same thing to me. And I look forward to it. He said, what's the matter, you? No school ahead? The thing I remember most about Brother Vincent, and I was telling Julius this earlier, in all the time I knew him and talked to him, I never heard him say one bad word about someone else. He had nothing but good things to say about everybody. And so he was quite an example for me, and I am certainly going to miss him very much.
We'll call you Carnegiano. And who'd like to be next? Yes, Jack.
Yes, the Pinucci family and the Pearson family and the Coe 60 years. That shows how old I am. But anyway, we went on vacations together, always had a good time, traveling together. And of course, we were close to him. We have a memory of him by our house. We remodeled together. I did his electrical work, engineering the stone, masonry work. We have flat walls, the planter box involved in his invention. Slate entries in our home by invention. So everywhere in our house, we have lots of memories. But it's been a wonderful relationship. He's always a very kind and giving man. He could do anything he could to help you with anyone else. And it's this day and age, it's hard to see one and no one like that. And we're going to miss him dearly.
Jim.
Yes, we will continue to miss our Vincent. And he was a man of great patience. And I always remembered when he was working on John Wayne's home in Winsino. And John Wayne's wife, Pilar, had her idea of what the rock work, what rock work should look like. And so Vincent did it according to what she wanted. Well, she didn't like what she wanted. And Vincent had the patience to tear it down and try something else. And I think it took about 3 times. And when you're an artisan, you really create. And it's not that easy to have to tear down what you created and go on with someone else's ideas. But that was Vincent. He had the patience of a saint, and even when it came to our house and the rock on the front of our house, I said, oh, I think that piece of rock ought to be upside down instead of the way. Okay, fine. And I thought, boy, he really has a lot of patience with me. But we have had such a wonderful, wonderful friendship with the Living Sheep family. And Vincent's only daughter, Debbie, was born 4 days before our daughter. And Debbie and Judy had many of their birthday parties together. This was a family that was so consecrated to our Heavenly Father that it was such a pleasure to be with him. And we all had sense of humor, and as the years went on, we reflected times that we had together. We were wonderful times. And we certainly have appreciated Olivia and all the care that she has given Vincent. And as I said, we will truly miss him. And even when he was very ill and asked to pray, he came forth with one of the most beautiful prayers you could ever think of. So may the Lord continue to bless this household of Dennis and Debbie's household. Be with us as we have to face life without our Vincent. Thank you.
Thank you. We have time for at least another one, if you would like.
Yeah.
Oh.
Hi, I'm Tina. I'm his oldest granddaughter. And I have something that I wrote down, so I'm going to put that. Everybody has touched on, more or less, older than my grandfather was. He was a good person, he was patient, and he was generous. And I would like to share a couple of stories. And I was a kid, I was always sitting at the table just sort of listening to grown-ups talk, and I can remember vividly the jokes my grandpa made, as corny and terrible as they were, always laughing, waiting for the punchline. I would say he was a good person, almost to a fault, but he did the right thing no matter who it upset. And I know that sounds funny, but if there were stray animals at his shop, he would save food scraps and take it to them the next day, and you would explain to him, but Grandpa, if you keep feeding the stray animals, they're not going to go away, they're just going to keep multiplying, and you're going to have a problem on your hands. And he said, it doesn't matter because somebody's got to feed them. They're the animals, they need somebody to look after them. He was always too concerned with the, you know, welfare of the stray dogs and making sure that they had something to eat. And I remember there was a sister, Frances, that he would go and see at the Gondolas at home. And it didn't matter if it made him late for dinner, he would go. And I remember she told him that they wouldn't even let have chocolate in here. And so he went to the store and he got her Hershey bar and he snuck it in and he gave it to her. And I think my mom even said, you know, Dad, if she can't have that, you shouldn't be giving it to her. What are you gonna do? She wanted chocolate. Wow. And he was like, what are you gonna do? And again, I could go on. If he owed somebody money, I mean, he would have a stack like this of bills, as he called them. They weren't bills. It was, you know, sponsor a child in a third world country. He had about four children that he was sponsoring. And you could tell him, no, Grandpa, I think these are kind of a scam. I don't even know. Oh, what are you going to do? I can't take it with me. I can't die a rich man. And so they should have it. And I should help. You know, we need to help people. So that was kind of how he looked at it. I think that was a tremendous example to us, even though we always rolled our eyes and said, oh, Grandpa, or, oh, Dad, but, you know, I'm 35, I'm going to be 36, I have a family of my own, and I really hope that these things stay with me so I can impart them on my family, because they were tremendous examples to me, and it's true. I don't ever remember my grandpa saying anything bad about anybody. And you could ask anybody. It doesn't matter if they were a Christian. Otherwise, I had my friends from church, even at 16 years old, saying, you know, your grandpa's one of the good ones. He's a really nice man. They saw it. You couldn't not talk to him and know that there was goodness in his heart. Even if you didn't really know him, a stranger on the street could walk by after saying two words to my grandpa, no, that's a good man. And I really hope to remember that in my time on this earth. Just try and have that be an example for me.
Thank you. The words are good, but the example is even better. That was Francis Froberg, as I recall. Is there anyone else? Yes, Martha.
I'm Martha Davis, a good friend of Vincent Panucci. Whenever he'd be at meeting, we always talked instead of going about remembering our younger years because we were about the same age. But I remember Vincent when he was serving the government at the CO camp out in San Dimas, a forestry camp. My sister, Ruth Brown, would be visiting her husband, Bert Brown, at the CO camp. And I'd be with him, so we'd be visiting with Vincent. We always had good conversations. Love the Lord. He was a dear brother.
He was indeed. Is there anyone else at this point? I see Julius.
Thank you, Brother James. talk for a month, it's not you, Lucretia, for being so kind to honor the memory of my brother, Vincent, and Julius Lucretia. I think of Olympia, special wife, hospitable, both of them. Warm and hospitable and generous, both of them. I think of Debbie, my niece Debbie, the daughter, Vincent's daughter, and I think of Bruno, who's here also, and special family affection and united, always honoring him in any way we could, and this is indeed a special privilege to honor such a good man. A couple of things, you know, when you said, Brother Jim, going back to in his Michelangelo era, when he was maybe 15, 16 years old in Italy, he had such a keen sense of justice that he was a powerful force to protect the underdogs in town. You know, there's always some bullies in town. Beware of Vincent. The bullies in town. I recall nobody could match him. He was so dedicated to that cause that it almost cost his life. His enemies, so they ambushed him. He came within an inch of his life. That's there is such an impression that it's just indelible. Somebody so inclined to protect the underdog or the innocent. You mentioned, Brother Jim, I'm going to be brief here, and I'm going to too long. His uncle was, when my dad was here, my mother told Vincent, you were to say, but Uncle Carmelo was his name. And I think so many of you know Joe Panucci. He was the associate, who was a contemporary with Vincent. They both worked for Uncle Carmelo, and they did the labor for him, very hard work, any concrete work or cement work, very hard work. So Uncle Carmelo was not very kind, but it came time to give them some kind of an allowance. He would say, I'm sorry, would tell them, he says, all right, you're not getting anything, is it? And they would complain, and he would say, well, sue me. Uncle Carmelo is the kind of man he was. Well, anyway, they were also charged with getting his lunch. And part of his lunch was a bottle of wine. So, because he was so mean to them, Joe and Vincent would drink part of the wine, and then they would put water in the bottle to bring it up. They would dilute the wine on him. That's how they got even with him. But anyway, friends, thank you so much for so many wonderful memories for this fine man. And I have a quote to share with every one of you. And that is, you are all so kind, okay? And you all appreciate the beauty in Vincent, my brother. And the quote is, the beauty we see in others is partly in us. Thank you.
That's good. And last chance, if anyone else would like to add to that.
Okay. My name is Al Fernandez, and I met Vincent 31 years ago when I first came to this country, like a week after I came here. There's not much I can say to add to what everybody said already. But I had very long conversation with Vincent at the shop, and he's just, what everybody says, just a wonderful man. And He didn't know that. Yes, David doesn't know that. But I adopted him as my second father. He was just that kind of man, you know. And he met my parents, and my mom is both Italian, so they all have a feasting of talking about everything that I couldn't understand anyway. So, very good man, great man, you know, unbelievable.
Thank you. Any last opportunity? And if not, thank you all for coming. Now, there's a little bit of a luncheon out there for all who can stay out in the other room. And we will close now with hymn number 66, The Sweet By and By.
Sixty-six. So we'll
Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the times with Vincent Panucci. We pray that we see him again and that we may join with him in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Be with us now as we go home and help us to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to him. We ask in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen.